Well, boys and girls, men and women, thank you for coming. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And we've talked about the people before the flood. You've got guys like Abel and Enoch and Noah that we talked about. But now we're going to talk about Abraham. We've got several verses here talking about Abraham. And it's going to end up introducing Abraham, but also Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And they're all kind of put together. These are the patriarchs that never received the promise. Because once they go down to Egypt and they come back out of Egypt, they go into the promised land. And they are actually living and dwelling in the promised land. But this particular group right here, focusing on Abraham, are a group of people who lived in faith. And the only thing that Abraham did, per se, was receive the promise and then hand the promise to his son Isaac. And Isaac hands the promise to his son Jacob, and they never really were fulfilled the promise. Of course, we got the promise of when God promised that he'd give Abraham a son, Isaac. That promise was fulfilled, but that was kind of a foundational promise to get to the bigger promise. So in a sense, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never did really receive the promise. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. I got a few things I want to share about this and look at this, and we'll see what happens. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to meet. I do ask that you lead and guide us and ask that these scriptures would be open for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wrote these things out as we go through this. A lot of times when people talk about faith, it's always about, you know, production and what you can get out of your faith. Of course, faith has a result. It's a substance of things hoped for. But when you turn to this chapter and you start teaching faith and you bump into certain things, like we saw earlier, Abel, of course, had faith and died. Enoch had faith and was taken from this life. Noah had faith and endured the flood and was obedient. But now we come again to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And they're going to be given a promise. And the whole focus of these verses from chapter 8 down to verse 19 is really that they simply lived in faith waiting and trusting, and they never did get anything. Nothing ever happened in their life as far as the ultimate fulfillment. They simply received the promise, lived obedient to the promise, and continued. So I wrote these things down. When Abraham was called to go, Abraham went. When told to live in a foreign land that was promised to him, Abraham lived in tents. It says tents, they're plural. When promised an heir, Abraham believed. When asked to offer a son, Abraham obeyed. When it was time to die, Abraham was still waiting. His son and grandson also lived and died waiting. And you can see the progression there, and we'll see it in these verses. Abraham was called to go to the land of Canaan, but was not given a promise. The promise wasn't made of the promised land. He was just told to go. And he was told to leave. We'll look at some of those things tonight. The promise comes later after his obedience. So in other words, what we end up seeing is that Abraham was called and he went. He received of the promise that I'm going to make a promise to you. But every time Abraham took a step, he was asked to do more. And so I wrote this down here. When God calls you to go or give and you obey, we want to say if you go and you obey, then God will give you the answers to your prayer. God will fulfill your faith. But what we see in Abraham's life, every time he was called to go or give, when he obeyed, God maybe would give him a promise, a bigger promise, but then was asked to do something more. For example, he goes to the land like God tells him to, but ultimately ends up having to take his son and put him on an altar. It's like, well, when is God going to start giving him stuff? Of course, he gave him the son, but again, the son was just a step towards the fulfillment. So we need to understand that. And that's a little bit of a twist when you think about what some people teach and talk about faith, is if you're obedient, God's going to give you good things. Where when we go through these chapters, what we see, when you are obedient and you'll stand in faith, God is going to ask you to take another step and give a little more or go again and continue to wait. Ultimately, the promises are going to be fulfilled. And this is what it ends up talking about. It ends up talking about the eternal city of Jerusalem or the new city of Jerusalem. Let's read these verses. I think what I will do is I'm going to just read verse 8 down through verse 19. We're not going to get through all of them tonight, but these are kind of like a package of Abraham. And kind of listen to the flow of this and the flavor of this. And again, it is about Abraham being faithful to the Word of God, not waiting and hoping to get some kind of a little trinket on the way. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's why he continued to wait. He wasn't looking for this. He was looking for something bigger. Verse 11, by faith. Now, we need to get into this eventually a little bit, but depending on what translation you're reading, it's going to be broken down in different ways. Some translations focus on Sarah in these verses. Some translations focus, and they continue with the thought that this is about Abraham. And it's all in the way that the original text is how you translate it. My NIV Bible says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people, when it says all these people, I think it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. I don't think that means all these people going way back to Abel and Enoch and Noah, although that could be. I think it's in context of this patriarchs here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Again, either way you want to read that would be probably a correct translation. It's just trying to capture what the author is saying. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, again, putting this in context, it was Abraham, and he left Mesopotamia. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, look at that right there, where it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's a powerful verse. When you think about that now, we call God our God, because we want to be identified with him. But here, God is saying that he is their God. You know, Jesus referred to them as or when God spoke to Moses, he says, who are you? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus referred to that story later. I mean, he identified with these people, which is quite a compliment. He was not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, I'm trying to find the verse here. Okay, called their God. For he had prepared a city for them. Verse 17, our last section about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when tested, I mean, he'd gone through all of these things. Now he's got a son. When tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. The only little thing he got as far as a promise from God was a son. He was willing to give that back to God. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Then we start talking about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. All right. That first verse, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. A real quick map here. We've got the Mediterranean Sea here. Here's the Nile River, and this is Egypt. Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan, Dead Sea. Over here is Euphrates and Tigris rivers and Persian Gulf. Ur would be in this area, Ur of the Chaldeans. Again, I think it's a little off-centered here. And he went up from here. He went up to Haran and then down into the land. Abraham is going to leave Ur of the Chaldeans at the age of 70. He'll spend 5 years in the land of Haran. After that, he leaves and enters the land of Canaan, the promised land, at the age of 75. He'll be 99 years old when the promise comes that Isaac is going to be born, when Sarah laughs because of how ridiculous it is. So Isaac is born to him when he's 100 years old. That is a little bit of a timeline for you right there. But it says here, by faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. The point there, called to go, he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance or later receive as a promise. He did not leave Ur with the idea that God didn't say, I'm going to take you to land, I'm going to give you a promise or give you an inheritance. He just left to go to a place. There were some things, we'll look in chapter 12 of Genesis, some things that were said. But when he got here and he obeyed, it is after he obeyed that he was going to receive the promise. In fact, he's going to receive the promise after he comes to land, leaves because of a famine, and comes back from Egypt. That is when he receives the promise of the land and the inheritance. And you remember the story with Lot. So a couple things. We want to look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I want to just show you this idea of Abraham having faith and patience in two verses. Abraham, or Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Now, I want to also specify the different promises in the sense that Abraham is going to be given a promise of the land, and he's going to be given a promise of a son. The promise of the land, like I said, is going to come after he's come to the land and gone to Egypt and returned. The promise of the, and that is itself is never going to be fulfilled in Abraham's life. He's going to live in tents his entire life, as is Isaac and Jacob. They're never going, they're going to live as strangers in the land. It's their land, they're living as strangers. Now again, when they say tents, that doesn't mean they're, you know, camping out somewhere, poor, broke, can't afford. I mean, they're powerful people, but yet they're living with no property. The first thing they buy in this land as far as property is Sarah's grave. And so they don't have any possessions in this land. They're living as foreigners in this land. But there's the promise of the land, but there's also the promise of the son. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're focusing on Abraham's character here, but the promise that is in context is the promise of the son. So chapter 6, verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, what promise? That would be the promise of the son we're going to see. Since there is no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Promise of the descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received, in this case, Abraham received what was promised. He received the son. But again, he waited patiently for several years for the son to be born. But we're not talking about the land. Go to Acts chapter 7. Again, we're not saying anything, you know, radical or new here to say Abraham didn't receive the land because he was, you know, still living in tents. It's kind of common understanding. But just what we're focusing here on this verse is when we start talking about faith is the author is trying to drive home the point that faith is something that you have, as Paul says, what you you hope for it, you're waiting for it, and to have it, you don't need hope any longer. It's a reality. Chapter 7 of Acts, we'll begin in verse 1. And this is Stephen talking to the high priest. And listen to what he says about Abraham and what they understood to have happened in Abraham's life. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? To this he replied, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So Mesopotamia would be, you know, Ur of the Chaldeans. That's land between two rivers. Then he'd gone to Haran. It's interesting. It says the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. It appears that, like, when he was said, we understand that God told Abraham, leave. You know, then you start becoming imaginable. Well, how did he tell him to leave? Did he just have, like, a little voice in his heart? Did he, get a message in a bottle? How did he know it was something that was prophesied? Well, in this case here, it says, the God of glory appeared. And if you leave it just like what it says right there, it would be a manifestation, a theophany, if you would, a manifestation of the Son of God in the Old Testament, you know, what we know him as Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, walked in on Abraham, and when he says the Lord had told him to go, the Lord had spoken to him, looked at him and told him what to do. And we see these theophanies throughout the Old Testament, so that could be what took place right there. But anyway, he says, leave your country, verse 3, and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. Verse 4, so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him 8 days after the birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. And then we're into the patriarchs who are going to end up coming back. So again, clearly in Acts, in Stephen's speech, they understood this as they didn't receive. Abraham's faith, Abraham's power, his legacy was that he continued, not just him, but it continued for three generations, handing this promise on. Imagine that. Imagine saying God is going to do this for us, our people, and not seeing any kind of a result, but just having the promise and continuing. And that is, again, one of the core foundations of faith. Go to, yes, sir.
Is there a contradiction here? Seems like there is.
Okay.
Genesis 11 doesn't say Abraham did any of that. It says his father took Abraham and his kids
right
to Haran. And then it says that Haran is where Abraham got his vision to go after his father died.
Right.
Like his father.
Some people understand, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, some people understand Genesis, and this is a thing, something that goes on and on. There's no real correlation. It comes down to how are you going to speculate into the interpretation.
So
what we've got here in Acts chapter 7 is we've got Stephen's account of it, which, again, it appears to be something that was accepted by the Sanhedrin because they didn't stone him until he said Jesus was Lord. So it's kind of the accepted view of it. But we do have some things. If you look in Genesis chapter 11, you've got the story here. It's actually, in fact, what's interesting about this, the toledot formula that goes throughout Genesis, which is how it begins in Genesis 2, Noah, the toledot formula, which is this is the account of, or this is the written document of Noah. This is the written document of Adam. This is the written document of Shem. Here, as it begins in verse 27 with that same toledot formula, this is the account of Terah. I mean, we're brokenhearted because Terah is an idol worshiper. We want it to say this is the account, or this is the toledot of Abram. But it's not. This is the account of Terah. And some have read into this, which it's not something that you can just throw out. It's something you got to leave on the shelf at least, that Terah was called in Ur. It was first given to Terah the father to go to Haran. Again, and understand, Terah's just like King Saul was called to be the king and was told, you will have, if you obey me, you'll have your dynasty will last forever, which is like, well, wait a minute. There's a conflict there too, because God tells Saul, if you obey me, your dynasty will last forever, an enduring dynasty. But yet he'd already prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 about this, the scepter will not depart from Judah or David's line, and yet Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin. So it's like, the promise he offers Saul has already been overrun by prophecy in the past. So now what's actually happening right there? Saul's being given an offer that he's not going to be able to fulfill. Why? I mean, is that because God is, you know, confused? Is God mocking him? Is God just showing him, here's a chance and I'll honor it? He'll maybe work it, somehow make it work out if it happens, if Saul's obedient. And so this could be a similar situation, chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah. And what takes place, it appears that Terah made the move to the promised land. He leaves and ends up in Haran. That's all further he got. Now, some people say Abraham, as Stephen accounts it, Stephen says that Abraham, the God of glory, appeared to Abram, and Abraham went, and because he didn't do what God said, he was supposed to leave his family, leave his country, leave all these things and go. Instead, he takes his father along, and his father was dead weight and slowed him down and made him end up staying here, and they became very wealthy living in Haran, which is also another kind of a twist. Mm-hmm. They're waiting outside the promised land, not fulfilling God's plan, and becoming fabulously wealthy. And then as soon as Abraham then again picks up and moves into God's plan, boom, famine hits, and he's got to go down to Egypt and sells his wife. It's like, it's just what, there's such a twist on how people observe God. If I'll do what God wants me to, then things will always work out. But they are starting to do what God wanted them to and abandoned God's plan for the wealth of Haran and became even more powerful. But when they step back into God's plan, that's when famine and disaster starts to come again. So it's kind of a tough way of judging yourself. But nonetheless, we're back in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 27. This is the account of Terah. This is the toledot. This is the written account or the written document of Terah. This also is written this way when you start talking about Joseph, the story of Joseph going to Egypt. It begins by saying, this is the account of Jacob. It's like, well, then you spend the rest of the chapters talking about Joseph. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And we remember Lot. So here we've got these people. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. So before they leave, Abraham's, you know, not yet 70. His brother dies. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And all this is going to play out later when they start looking for sons. When Abram goes, sends his servant up in this area here to find a son for Isaac. They run into the same family. This family stayed behind. Nahor stays here. And that's where you're going to get Laban from and his daughters from. But Abram moves down here. So when he sends his servant up, he's just going up to his brother's family or to go to his nephew's family. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren and had no children. Now this is all, when this all plays out, this is when Abram is going to go to Egypt. You know the story. When he goes down to Egypt and is able to say, when he tells his wife Sarah, or Sarai, her name's not been changed yet, says, you're a beautiful woman. The Pharaoh is going to want you, or the men are going to want you here. I don't want to get killed because of you. They'll kill me so they can have a beautiful woman like you. So you just tell them that you're my sister. And it sounds like a lie, but it really isn't a lie because of this whole, what we just read through. We could break down the genealogy. He is a sister through his father, but through a different mother. And so she is, in a sense, a sister, half-sister, if you would. So he's telling a truth, but twisting it around to fit his story. It goes on, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur. So there's Terah in the story, setting out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, see right there, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Meaning something happened. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So what takes place, it's very clear that in Haran that Abram had been told, if you read what Stephen's account, that the God of glory had appeared to Abram and he had heard the word. It isn't impossible that God spoke. If he's calling Abram, he may be called Terah also, and Terah also went along. Or Abram's got this vision of going to the promised land and Terah's going with him. And again, they're not abandoning an ancient, rundown, you know, barbaric city. The city of Ur, as we've mentioned before, had a huge library. It had indoor plumbing. You know, indoor plumbing's, you know, gravity and water have always run the same way. So to have indoor plumbing is not like a modern technological invention. It's just a matter of putting the water in the right position as far as gravity, having it flow. And they had indoor plumbing in Ur. It's been documented, or it's been uncovered. So this was a very, very wealthy, prosperous, happening city. Then we come to chapter 12, and notice this, and notice the first words, the Lord had said to Abram. Notice what it says, had said. So these words that we're going to see here had already been said to Abram. Again, Stephen tells us it was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And here's the first words we've got. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The phrase right there, and your father's household, some people believe that indicates Abraham wasn't obedient because he drug his father along. And that could be a possibility, because obviously when Terah dies, then Abraham gets back in God's will. Terah maybe have slowed him down. Somebody say, well, if he hadn't taken Terah, he would have went right to the promised land. He goes on and says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a fantastic promise. Those words right there, I mean, they fit all the way through Scripture. They fit all the way through prophecy, all the way through. They're about Jesus. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, not only with the people of Israel, but with the coming of the Word of God, with the coming of the Messiah, and with the ultimate fulfillment. Well, verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So it appears he's going to take action on these words. Maybe these words were sitting with him this whole time. Maybe Terah went for business reasons, but God had says, hey, you're leaving. I want you to go to land I'm going to show you. So he goes over here and has no direction, but he had this promise. When his dad dies, it's like, okay, I'm going to pursue this promise. Something's happening there. And again, it's not real specific. The problem is the focus is on Abraham. And there's other people, things are happening in Abraham's life. You know, he's got a wife, he's got property, he's got servants, he's a businessman. I mean, he's not just a man. I mean, we got to get out of our head. I mean, I keep, you know, as I talk about this, I keep seeing this man riding around on a camel, you know, just him and his wife looking for some place to put their tent up. But this man is a sheik. I mean, this man, so I mean, there's a lot of people involved in this besides Abraham. We're focused on Abraham, but Abraham is a moving community. I mean, we know when they come back out of Egypt, they prospered here in Haran. They come down to the promised land and have a famine, so they run down to Egypt because it got tough. Now, I don't think they were supposed to be spending, possibly, maybe shouldn't have spent 5 years in Haran, but they weren't supposed to be spending a lot of time in Egypt. But in both these places, they prospered. And when he comes back, he was even had even more people and more crops, and or not crops, but more cattle. That, you know the story, they had a split. Him and Lot had to separate. And that's when God speaks to him again. Well, let's just continue going through the life of Abraham. Just, I wanted to do this anyhow, just fly through this quick.
Can I ask another?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, actually, that helped me a lot, because I always pictured him getting his instructions, if you will, when he was in Haran, but now I'm not so convinced. And I was convinced before you just did your spiel. I think he did get it there, and I actually think he went on his own and took his dad, because he's not, I pictured him as a kid, you know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
I equate, sometimes I'll read son
right.
as
right,
junior.
Right. Yeah, he's a 70-year-old son leaving. Right, right.
And he's really a super businessman and probably one great leader.
Right.
He has to be to control this many
right.
people. The other question I have, and I brought this up to you when we went into chapter 6, is I really struggle with, and Abraham was faithful, or patient is the word they use.
Right.
And I have a hard time buying that, because it didn't seem like he was all that patient. He lied mm-hmm. in Egypt, and he...
Well, he spends 5 years here, which maybe he shouldn't have. He comes down here, has the famine. Well, we're going to run through his life, and you can just see these things come up. And then he has a family. He runs down to Egypt. When he gets, you know, then gives his wife away. He comes back up here, and I guess what you need to see is, you see, it'd be like this. It'd be like God telling me wherever I'm at in life. Let's say I'm 20 years old, and he says, Galen, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to do this with you. I promise this is what I'm going to do, and this is where you're going to go. Okay, you know, that's an improvement. Well, the first thing I do is I go to college and major in something I'm not supposed to major in, you know, and get in debt. But when I drop out of college, I get a job over here just trying to pay my bills. Now I'm over here. And it's like, but I'm still praying. God, lead me, lead me. God says, I told you where I'm taking you. Yeah, but, you know, and then you get married, you know, and then you have four kids or six kids. And now you have six kids. And you know, and then it's like, oh, but you see, the whole time, you think, now then you read my life account, you read my story. It's like, Galen, he told you, why didn't you just go there and do it? Because it's like, I couldn't even imagine that. I didn't even understand what he said. I was just glad that I went to church on Sunday, you know, let alone that I was fulfilling his. And I think what you see in Abraham's life is this very thing.
And he's wheeling, dealing his way through this too, because it's kind of coming at him.
Right, exactly. Life's happening. It's not, yeah, no one. You're going to have roadblocks. No one can do this, because not only do you have the natural world and your sin nature and the devil trying to stop you. We've read it already here tonight. Guess who's going to show up then? God's going to show up and test you. I mean, if the world, yourself, and the devil wasn't a big enough problem, God says, well, hey, now that you got that all figured out, I'm going to test you. And you think maybe, you know, and you misread God or something. I mean, that's a whole nother problem. And the thing is, when you read like in James, we've talked about that before, you don't always know what it is. I mean, don't you wish that when, you know, you have a flat tire, you get up, you're running late, you got a flat tire. Wait, was this my sin nature because I did something on the car? I took a shortcut trying to get home, I drove through, you know, got a nail. Is this the devil who's attacking me? Or is this God saying, hey, I just want to throw this in your life to get you to the next level of your patience and your perseverance? And the thing is, all of those are true, at any given time. And the thing is, we do not know. And that's why James makes it simple for us. Consider, well, let me read it. So read it right. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There, I mean, it's like, what kind? What do you mean? Well, it could be the world. It could be your flesh. It could be the devil. Or it could be God. It doesn't matter. Consider all of them in the same way. You're going to handle them all the same way. I mean, you know, you're going to have those, I want to stop and bind the devil. Okay, bind the devil and watch your tire inflate. I mean, it's like, you still got to deal with the situation. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not saying you're still going to pray. You're still going to trust God. All things work together. I'm going to move forward. And that's what this is right here. No matter what the obstacle is, you're still going to move forward. If it's the world, the flesh, the devil, or it's God testing, you're still going this way. And I think what we see in Abraham's life is that, because you get frustrated. I mean, even in that verse I read earlier, it says, and God was, what did he say? It was honored, as it were, to call them his God, that he was their God. He's identifying himself with Abraham. And it's like, well, you gave your wife away for cattle. I mean, if a man gave his wife away for a new sports car, I mean, we're not talking about a man of God. But yet, Abraham, you know, well, he was scared. I mean, the guy's scared. Oh, okay, well, that's different then. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we'll wheel and deal. And, you know, or then, I mean, then you got the Hagar thing is coming. You know, it's like he's a man of faith. But then he sleeps with Hagar to fulfill God's, well, even that, I mean, okay, even that was an act of faith because things aren't happening. Maybe you've been here, all been here before. God says, I'm going to take you here. But you're still just standing here. Maybe I'm guilty of this, and Tony could tell you many stories. Nothing's happening. Well, God must be waiting on me. So then I go off, and I'm going to take a step of faith and move towards God's plan, and I end up, you know, way over here. And it's like, what are you doing over here? I was trying to do what you told me to. Wait. Just wait. Just keep going to work every day. Just do what you're supposed to. Live your life. Have good character and follow God. It's like, but am I supposed to do? And then there's another thing. I mean, how many things are not happening in your life because you're not doing the right thing and you need to start taking some action, be proactive. But yet at the same time, sometimes God just wants us to wait because he's going to do it. I mean, there's nothing Abraham could have done. Let me think about it. Between the age of 75 and 99. Now try to do that. Wait 20. God says, I'm going to take you here. Okay, God, I will wait for you to take me there. God's going to give you a son, right? There's where you're going. Okay, now it's you're waiting. It's been 24 years. Well, why don't I have a son? Maybe I should do something. You know, how many times have you heard that sermon? The reason God's not answering your prayers, you know, that Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves. You know, the Bible verse is not in the Bible. But it's like, I mean, that, and there's a truth to that too. I mean, why isn't this happening? No, God tells Noah to build an ark. Okay, well, I'll wait. No, you've got to build the ark. But Abraham, for 24 years, there's nothing he can do. And you've got to believe him and Sarah were trying. You know, I mean, they were doing something, but nothing's happening. So what would your advice be to Abram? I mean, can you imagine him going into a pastor's office for counseling? God told me he was going to give me a son. Well, what are you and Sarah doing about it? Well, we're doing all these things right, but nothing's happening. Well, maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe, and so it's like, so Abraham's constantly evaluating himself. I'm talking about a modern, you know, situation. And you know, well, maybe it's Sarah. And they go through all these. I've heard pastors teach on that, trying to find out the sin. Why wasn't it happening? Well, Sarah's name means bitter. She was still bitter. There's some growth that had to happen in Sarah's life. Well, that's no doubt true. But was that the reason? Well, I think in a sense, God was taking these people so they were ready. But can you imagine all the frustration and all the things they tried to do for that 24 years? And then after so many years, and you can say, well, I would never do that. You know, of course you never would because, you know, you're just making up your own story. But after about 10 years, it was about 10 years of waiting, finally Sarah goes, I don't know why I didn't think of this earlier. God said, from your own body, you're going to have a son from your own body. I'm not even in the picture. Sleep with Hagar. And Abraham, you know, well, that wasn't hard to convince Abraham. It's like, whoa, well, sure, that sounds good. It lines up with God's word, lines up with what he wants to do, and boom, there's Ishmael. And now, okay, how do you spell Ishmael? There it is. We did it. And listen, when you read it, Abraham thought for 14 years that that was the right plan. Because when he lives, when he God comes and says, I'm going to give you a son from your own body. Are you going to give you a son? He said, I've already got one. He said, what about Ishmael? He goes, no, it's going to be through Sarah. And now understand, now we all have children of some sort, you know, or we are familiar with people that have children. If you've got a 14-year-old son, and you have been, what have you been doing for 14 years? Abraham is not waiting for Isaac. He's not even thinking Isaac. He's thinking Ishmael. Ishmael's got all of his training. His name's on all of his legal documents. Ishmael is the one. And when God comes and says, I've got another one for you, his name's going to be Isaac. Abraham says, I don't even want Isaac. I'm not even interested in Isaac. Abraham didn't hate Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael. That's his 14-year-old son. He's just entering manhood. And Abraham has got everything. This is working so good. And God says, not my plan. Abraham had no idea what to do with that. And then, of course, then all of a sudden, Isaac is born, and you know the story there. Then Ishmael becomes jealous. And Ishmael's got to be set aside. Now, how hard was it for Israel? How hard would it be for us to take your firstborn son and set him aside because he's not the son that God chose? And it's not, well, he was born through Hagar. Abram doesn't care who his mother is. That's his son. And Ishmael's being set aside for Isaac. And now we go back to this whole thing, this little arrow, this little staggering up here. How hard was that for Abraham to, after 14 years of loving the son, raising the son, preparing the son, as his son enters manhood, to say, sorry, we're going to start with a baby named Isaac and start all over again? Well, now we go back to what? Abraham did it. You know, I mean, it was difficult. He struggled through it. But in the end, Abraham did it. He set Ishmael aside, went with Isaac, went with God's plan. And again, his chart was all over the board, but he ended up right here. And so God was pleased. So I think that's what, again, people like Abram and David, we get the curtain gets pulled back. We get to see what's going on in their life. We don't just get to see the Sunday morning Abraham or the Sunday morning David. We get to see this pattern right here, which is because it keeps us from being frustrated. Because if all we saw was the son, here's David when he was 20, and here's David, the king of Israel. Now, you do the same thing. It's like, and the first thing out of the box, we end up, you know, down here. It's like, I can't do it. But when David, first thing out of the box, you know, he kills Goliath, the next thing he does is he's running from Saul. It's like, where's your faith? I got more faith than David on that day. Well, that's because, you know, we're doing this right here. We're going up here like that. So it's encouraging to us, and also shows God's, I mean, it brings glory to God. It shows God's faithfulness. God is doing a work in us. So let's run through this real quickly. Abraham, now we're in chapter 12. And I just want to kind of go through the story so we can kind of see a flow of this. We've referred to it several times.
In Genesis 12?
Yeah, what did I say?
Yeah, no.
Yeah, Genesis 12, yeah. We're in chapter 12 of Genesis. It says, he went to the land, left Haran, went to the land in verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem, which is down in, you know, down by Jerusalem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So there you go. He's in the land, and there he says to him right there, to your offspring, I will give this land. You're in the right place. This is your land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. See, now he sees the Lord again. So God appeared, and who is this else is like? There's got to be somebody else. There's a story. This in my mind. I can't think of it right now. God, if you just go with that, God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldeans. It took him 5 years to get here. And when he gets there, God appears and says, good, I'm going to give you this land. Thanks for coming. But it took him 5 years to get there. Where God meets him, as you finish something, God meets you where you're at and tells you the next step. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, which is down south, way down in the southern part down here. And he's just traveling with his herds. Verse 10, now there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. So we don't know how many years or months it was, but he ends up down in Egypt. And that's where he gives Sarah away. Verse chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt after him and Pharaoh worked things out to the Negev. Comes back up here. With his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. If you look in verse 5 of that same chapter, this is when he came out of Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Now we come over here. He comes out of Egypt. Abram had become very wealthy. And that doesn't mean he was wealthy. That means he was wealthy when he left Ur. He gathered even more things, including people in Haran. Now he goes to Egypt, and now he's become very wealthy. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. And this is where Lot and him realized, man, their people are fighting with each other. I mean, they're trying to get water, they're trying to get grass or vegetation for their herds. And they're having a war starting to break out, a tribal war between two sheiks, Abram and Lot. You know, again, it's his nephew. So again, once you think of, you know, an old man with a little boy running around behind him, and it's like, no, these are two sheiks, two powerful sheiks in this land right here that are starting to have a war breakout. And he said, listen, we got to deal with it. They went up and had a treaty. Abram says, okay, I'll tell you what. You decide which way you want to go, to the right or the left, whichever way you go, we'll go the other way. That will be our peace treaty. And so Lot takes the lush plain down by Sodom and Gomorrah, which was apparently very, very beautiful at that time. Today, it's just barren, it's toast, it's burnt, there's salt, there's sulfur, there's all kinds of the stuff laying around there. It's very interesting to see the place. But nonetheless, that's another story. Some people think you can still see the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah there covered up in the ashes because of what had happened to it. It's an interesting study, but nonetheless. That's what takes place in verse 13. They part. Now, the story continues in verse 14. One of the things we're going to see, and it's an important point here, is as you go through this, Abram's a man of faith. Abram is a man of faith. But that man of faith, what I wanted to get tonight eventually is the heavenly city. He's waiting for the heavenly city. And though Abraham is bypassing this life, he's living in tents, not owning any property. He's waiting for that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean he's just checked out of life. I mean, I know I've been there different times in my life, and depending on how you know, that's part of your spiritual growth. Abraham did not just check out of life. He's very wealthy, he's very powerful, but now the story we're going to see in this next chapter, and it's kind of important to understand the life of faith, because when you think about the life of faith, sometimes you think, well, I don't even care. I'm just going to float through life like a butterfly. Just, well, whatever happens, happens. But Abram, here's Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea, there's Egypt. Over here, again, in Mesopotamia, coming out of the land of Chaldeans, is going to be four kings are going to come out of Mesopotamia, and they've actually occupied this land. They're charging all this land taxes or a tribute. And it's been, I think the story says it was 12 years they've been paying tribute from this land over here. Each city-state is sending money over to these four kings. The 13th year, there must have been something happened over here as far as maybe a revolt or something. These four kings looked weak. These guys said, hey, we're not going to send our tribute this year because they can't do anything about it. Well, by the 14th year, whatever had set these guys off, they've recovered. And four kings unite to come down right down through this side of the east side of the Jordan River. It's called the King's Highway. It's where everybody traveled right down here. And they just conquered one city right after the other. You didn't pay your tribute? Fine, we'll just take everything. They came down through here, made a big circle around Sodom and Gomorrah, came into Sodom and Gomorrah, took this, and headed back up here, and were stationed right up out in this area up here by Haran one night on their way back. And it took several weeks to go through this. Well, Abram is living over here on this part. Lot has gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah. When they come to Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what's taking place right here in chapter 14. If you read chapter 14, verse 1, at this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against, and it names five kings. Bera, king of Sodom, and names the five kings they came down here. It identifies them all. Well, they come down there, they take everything, including the people, and they're headed back up here. Someone escapes, a man escapes, a slave escapes, and runs over and tells the sheikh, tells Abram, we've got a problem. Well, you know, it's not, you know, again, here's your picture. Abram sitting around the campfire, you know, roasting a little piece of lamb, talking to his wife, wondering what they're going to do tomorrow. And a guy comes and says, they've taken a lot. Well, that's not the case, because what it says right here, verse 13, one who had escaped came, chapter 14, verse 13, one who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. Now, what they just named there was Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. Those are three Canaanites. Those are three other sheiks, but they're Canaanite sheiks. Abram had entered into treaties with these guys. Probably they have some kind, they're probably believers. I'm just going to throw that out there. They're probably believers. Which, well, how can there be Canaanite believers? Well, we're going to meet one of the greatest believers of all time as a Canaanite in chapter 15. No. This is right here later on in this chapter. His name's Melchizedek, which we've spent a whole bunch of time talking about him already. So Melchizedek was clearly a believer. He's clearly a Canaanite. And so there is believers living in this land, but nonetheless. When Abram heard that his relative, Lot, the sheik, again, it's not just Lot, you know, the poor guy running around having a good time down in Sodom, had been taken captive, he called out, I know you know this is here, but this is still always amazing. This next phrase so overwhelms my image of Abram or Abraham. He called out 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. 318 trained men. Trained in what? You know, well, some of them are shepherds and some of them are cooks and some of them are, no, warriors. He called out 300 and warriors that had been trained, militarily trained, born in his own household. So when it says when he came out of Haran, he had gathered many more people. I mean, the guy has not just got shepherds watching his sheep. He's got a military marching with them. I mean, when this guy, they come over, they tell the sheik, Abram goes, go to war, mount up, and they march off in the first recorded night attack in history. This is the early first recorded night attack. It wasn't the first night attack, but first recorded one. And they come up here to just north of Dan, and they separate into three groups, good little strategy, and they attack the four kings had come out. These are four, one of these kings is going to be an ancestor to Hammurabi, you know, the code of Hammurabi. These are not just like no name, you know, whoever. These guys are powerful people. They control Iraq, Iran, that whole area. They control that area, including Ur, which was, again, the city that Abram come from. Abram himself, after they had marched through and destroyed all these cities and captured five kings and everybody along the way, Abram goes out with 318 of his own men trained in his own household and routs them, runs them back into Babylon and takes all of their stuff that they'd plundered from all these cities, including the stuff they brought with them, and takes all the people that they'd taken captive and brings them back down in the land of Canaan. I mean, that's called the national hero. I mean, everything else is fought. All the cities have been overtaken. All the kings have been destroyed. All the military have been taken captive. I think it's time we call Abraham. And Abraham comes out and solves the problem and drives those kings back. Get back to Babylon. You guys get back. Everything's stabilized. Abraham solved the problem. Anyway, it's kind of an interesting story. Well, nonetheless, that takes place right here. But in verse 17, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. This is just outside of Jerusalem. So now we're in Salem right now. We're right by Jerusalem. We're in the valley, possibly the Kidron Valley itself right there. And the king of Sodom, now what happened to him? He wasn't taken captive. He had fled. He was hiding somewhere. He was one of the kings that escaped. That's a typical king of Sodom. And he goes, now we've read this story before. Melchizedek comes out and meets with him and blesses Abram and offers him bread and wine. And he gets his focus back on God because, I mean, you know, again, this man is contending, although he's a powerful sheik, a powerful man, there's some distractions happening in his life. And Melchizedek comes out and realizing the plan of God that is surrounding Abram, draws him back, and Abram says, yeah, I'm done. I don't need any of this stuff. Sends the people back, lets his men, again, a very great statement, I can't bypass this, allows his men to take their share, his allies, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, those guys that had gone with him, the Canaanites, he says, they can have their share of the plunder. I'm not going to be, you know, self-righteous and force my religious views on them. They can have their stuff, but me, I have made a vow, I'm not taking anything that belongs to the king of Sodom. So he can say, well, you know, Abraham's all this because of what I've done for him. He says, nothing, I don't even want a shoelace. Okay, now, chapter 15, after this, this is an important chapter, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So God's talking to him again, the same God of glory that appeared over in Ur. Do not be afraid. Now understand. You can just jump in and read this if you want to, but let's just stay in context. Do not be afraid. What is Abraham afraid of? Well, what would you be afraid of? You just kicked four kings out of the country, the four powerful kings that had this whole land in tribute. You just drove them out. They've been getting tribute for 12 years. They failed to pay the 13th year. The 14th year, they came down and attacked because you failed to pay tribute 1 year. Abram has just taken all of their plunder and drove them back and says, we're never paying tribute again. Get out of our country. What's going to happen in the 15th year? What's going to happen next? Thus, God says to Abram, do not be afraid. Because Abram, I think, would have a tendency to think, uh-oh, what's going to happen next spring when the kings go to war? Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am going to take care of you. Now, again, that's a Bible verse. You know, that's something, well, we have faith, we believe that. But God, the God of glory, appeared in a vision to him and says to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield. And that image had to be in Abram's mind. Whatever he said, how he said it, whatever the image was in that vision, he was convinced, whoa, I believe that. I do not need to be afraid of four kings coming back. Guys, I've got you covered. What else could be bothering him? Well, you know, maybe we've all done this too. I know I have. Had that moment of self-righteousness. Had that moment of where I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give all that I've got, you know. And then you wake up the next morning and go, what did I do? How much? Now, understand, Abram, when he came back from this plunder, he had all the possessions of this entire area were his. He had taken possession of it. If he was a powerful sheik when he left Ur, and he became wealthy in Haran, he'd gone to Egypt and became even wealthier with silver and gold. He now controls the entire resources of this map right there, of the Middle East, of Israel, of Palestine. And in a moment of saying, I don't want anyone to say Sodom made me rich. I don't want any of this stuff. Give it back to the people, and walked away. Now, he did the right thing, and we always want to do the right thing. But sometimes when you do the right thing, it's like, holy smokes, what I could have done with that. I could have invested that. And God says to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield, and adds your reward. No, not your reward. Your great reward. No, not your great reward. Your very great reward. Because Abraham had given away a very great amount of stuff. God says, I am your very great reward. I've got your back and I've got your treasures. You didn't do anything wrong driving those kings out. You didn't do anything you're going to be sorry about giving that stuff away. You still got me. I would have guessed if this is a vision, it's not just a word. The vision is going to include some kind of demonstration of the military might of the shield. When he says, I am your shield, and some kind of appearance or demonstration of the great reward. It's like, and I am your very... So Abraham's not just hearing words now. He's seeing the image of the military. He's seeing the image of the treasures and saying, these guys are nothing. And what I gave back is nothing. But Abraham says, again, because there's a promise hanging here, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? So in other words, his advisor, the guy that's his assistant, is a guy from Damascus, up by Haran, up north of Dan. He says, he's going to get everything. He says, no matter what you do for me, God, anything you give me, I give it away when I die. It means nothing. It's going nowhere. So now he's talking about his inheritance. He's talking about his children. He's talking about his legacy. And Abram says, you have given me no children. I mean, you're my shield. You're my very great reward. But it doesn't even matter because I have no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. Now realize, Abram has already been told to go. He's already been told you're going to become great. When he gets the land, he says, I'm going to give you this land. And now he's going to be told about the son, about an heir. So you understand there's a promise in Ur, in direction. There's a promise when he got here of the land. And now there's a promise of the son. So when you talk about the promise in context, you always got to kind of make sure what promise are we talking about. He took him outside. He says, this man will not be your heir, but here it is. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Thus setting up the Hagar situation. after 10 years of waiting for the son from Sarah. Wait a minute, there's nothing in this prophecy or this promise about Sarah. It's my own body. Hagar made complete sense. You understand how they kind of had to figure that out? It makes complete sense to him at that time. But nonetheless, he took him outside and says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, and if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And again, just want to mention this verse right here. This verse apparently indicates, again, credited to him as righteous, gave him right standing. He was righteous because of his faith. Paul uses this repeatedly. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament talk about this. He was righteous. Abraham became righteous by faith. But notice again how, I just want to point this out as we go by this. There is nothing in here about believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. There's nothing in here about believing in the seed of the woman or the Messiah or someone atoning for his sins. He's got a relationship with God. I'm not trying to water down salvation. I just want to put this in context. Abram believed the Lord. What did he believe? He believed what the Lord had just said. He said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. Look up at the heavens, count the stars. Your descendants will be like them, if you can even count them. Abraham believed what? He believed the word or the promise of God. God's care. He trusted God, of the revelation that God had given him, what he had revealed to him. He's not talking about a Messiah here. He's not talking about the seed of the woman. He's talking about Abraham, and he gives him a promise. And Abraham says, I believe that. And the Bible says, credited to him as righteous. The prophets and Paul, they pick up on this, and they say, that is how we're saved. Now, we have the word of the gospel. We have the word of Jesus Christ. And again, that is what we present to people. We present to people the salvation through Jesus Christ. And when people hear that word as the word of God and they say, I believe that, I trust that word, I trust that promise, boom, then that's when we say they're saved. They have faith in the word or the promise of God, in the gospel. In this case right here, I just wanted you to notice right here, he is trusting the character of God. God has given him this promise. And again, I don't want to know how far I want to pull this apart or anything, but if God can say, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and he says, I believe that, God says, okay, I'm going to send the Savior. I believe that too. He's entered into a faith relationship. He trusts God. If it's about the stars, if it's about a Savior, he's on board. He believes God. And God says, okay, you're believing my word. I'm counting that as righteousness. It's just interesting as you go through this, because a lot of people will put this down as the point of Abraham's salvation. But it's kind of hard to, because then you go back, it's like, didn't he believe him in Ur? I mean, he believed him, because one of the things we're going to read here as we get back to Hebrews is his faith. Abraham believed, because he's got faith, what the whole writer is talking about here is he then obeys. He hears the word, go to Ur, and he believes it, and so he goes to the promised land. Well, it says right here, and he also said, I am the Lord who brought you out of her. He gives them some prophecy. He has this sacrifice. This is where they form a covenant together. They put the animals, lay the animals out. They slice them in half, and you're familiar with this. It says over there in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of this sacrifice. They passed through. And Abram himself is, if you look over in verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Again, that's okay. It's a good translation. But it gives you the impression he worked so hard all day getting the sacrifice prepared that he dozed off. And he's so tired, he's in a deep sleep, snoring over there on the side of the sacrifice. The word deep sleep is the same word used with Adam when he was put into a sleep, and God takes a part of him and forms the woman. And in both cases, this does not necessarily just mean deep sleep. This means a trance-like state. This means he is immovable. He cannot move. He cannot participate in this. What's about taking place right here, he can't. He can just observe it. He's conscious. And I think when you go back and you read the account of Adam and Eve, when you put Adam in a deep sleep and God, hey, Adam, it's over. Wake up. Whoa, who's this? What is this? Adam doesn't respond that way. He comes out of the trance and he said, This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Well, how do you know that? Well, I watched the whole thing. I saw it happen. And I think right here, Abram, what good is this covenant, this whole, what this demonstration is taking place, if Abraham's sleeping and he's unconscious? Abraham is in a trance in a sense that he cannot participate. God is going to come down and form this covenant. And Abraham is going to see it and recognize, oh my gosh, this is serious, because as it goes on, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and says, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile, it's a little wadi just, you know, south of Israel. To the great river, the Euphrates, and names of all the nations. Listen, the land of the Kenites, and Abram knows some Kenites. The Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, he knows them. He maybe shops with them or buys from them or deals with them. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. All these are people that are living there. He says, all these people, and Abram is living in a tent. These guys have towns with walls. They've got cities. They've got road systems. They've got commerce. They've got trade. They've got caravans. Abram's got tents and his people and his thing. He says, all this. He says, this is all yours. He says, but now watch. This is what Hebrews gets to, the writer of Hebrews. He says, this is all yours. Okay, well, I'm going to go take it. You can't yet. You got to wait. But I promise you, I'm going to give this to you. The only thing he's going to give, only thing Abram's going to get is a son named Isaac. And Abram's going to teach Isaac, guess what? The promise. Isaac's not going to get possession of the land. He's going to live in tents. He's going to watch the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites have commerce and deal with them and trade with them. But he will never possess it. But he knows, this is ours. He has a son named Esau and Jacob, mainly Jacob. Jacob, guess what? Receives the promise. And Jacob actually leaves the land in his old age and goes to Egypt, and where they're going to spend 400 years as they fulfill the prophecy that is told to Abraham in this chapter, right there in verse 14, verse 15. Well, okay, that's the covenant. Now he's got the land. Now in verse 16 is this, hey, it's been about 10 years, and here we go. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And again, that doesn't mean she maybe had several. I mean, if Abram's got 318 men in his military, Sarah's probably got more than one handmaid. I mean, it's not like, well, there's probably several of them. I don't know. It doesn't say that for sure. But so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Yeah, it's the Lord's doing this. Yeah. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So that Abraham agrees that. And then you know the whole story there. And then, of course, Hagar, then she gets pregnant, and Hagar is you know, of course, in a better position. It's because motherhood was very esteemed, and now Sarah's looking really bad, and then she kicks her out, and the whole story there about Hagar. Interesting right here, you know, God is not down on Hagar. He's protecting Hagar. He's protecting her son, Ishmael. It says he's going to look at, if you look at the prophecy about Ishmael, look in verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, talking to Hagar, who's out in the wilderness with her child, or still pregnant, you are now with child, and you will have a son. This is the angel of the Lord. This is not Allah. This is the second member of the Trinity. This would be what we would call the Lord, or who became Jesus Christ. This is a theophany. This is the same Lord who appeared in Ur to Abraham. He says, you have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, which you maybe like the King James translation better, but he'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. It's like, now who can say the Bible is like made up?
That'll never come true.
Yeah, it's like, there it is. It's like, this is chapter 16 of Genesis. This was edited by Moses out in the wilderness, talking about Ishmael and the descendants come from Ishmael. And now, 2008, well, maybe someday it will work out like that. But nonetheless, it's amazing. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. He goes on and talks about that. There's other prophecies right here. When Abram, well, let's go on. Chapter 17. When Abram now was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. He's coming now to confirm the covenant he's made, that they've already made. So, I mean, this is not a new covenant. He says, I've come to confirm the covenant. The covenant that we cut, I'm here to confirm it. And he's going to end up confirming this. He's going to now add the covenant of circumcision. Abram's going to now have a sign of this covenant. Abram fell down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, not just of Israel, but of many other nations. Your name will be Abraham. He changes his name. Things are starting to happen now. He started having name changes. Things are starting to crank up. I will make you very fruitful, as if he's not already been fruitful, financially at least. I will make you make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant, which is important. And it continues reading on down through this whole thing. Then if you look down there in verse 13, right, beginning in verse 9. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you must, and your descendants after you. It starts talking about circumcision. That's where circumcision is put in place. Verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer to call her Sarai. Her name is to be Sarah. Some say that means Sarah. Sarai means bitterness. And Sarah means princess. The name is changed. Again, I think Sarah's learned many things on this whole thing. He said, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. The kings of people will become to her. Abram fell down, he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man? Again, he's given up. He's not even thinking about that promise about the son. He's got a son. You've already fulfilled that, God. What are you talking about? But he's now pushing. He's 99. He's pushing 100. Will Sarah have a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Let Ishmael, he's the one. Let's go with Ishmael. It's good enough. Then God says, yes. Look, he says, yes. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son. When he says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, God doesn't say, no. He says, yes, he will live under my blessing. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, oh, this is important for you, you see. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. You ever wonder why they're still here? I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. They're coming to a town near you. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. He doesn't curse Ishmael. He doesn't throw Ishmael off and say, I mean, the reason Ishmael is still fruitful today is because of this verse right here. When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him on that very day. Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born to his household or bought with money. And again, Ishmael's 14. There's every male born in his household, and circumcised them as God told him to. Now, there's some obedience by the man, but can you imagine someone said something about leadership and power? I mean, the man says, okay, I want all the gentlemen over on this side of the room. It's like, we ain't going to do this. Yeah, you are. And they all did it, and God was happy, and they went on with life. And it's like, that's an amazing verse right there. Verse 18, chapter 18 is the story right here. This is where God comes a year before. If you look down there in verse 10, the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year. They were 99, now they're going to be 100 in a year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. I'll be back in a year, and your wife will have a son in her arms. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent. This is when they came down, the Lord and a couple angels came. They had supper. Abram made supper for them. I mean, he went out, killed the calf, made the bread and everything. I mean, it's a wild story if you think about it. He didn't just like grab some out of the freezer and microwave it. I mean, don't move. I'm going to go get something for you to eat. Oh, okay, great. And you think you're going to run in the kitchen, get some snacks or something. He runs out of the field and looks for a cow. Yeah, this one. And it'll just be a minute. We'll be right back. And they began to butcher the cow and make some bread. Oh, I mean, like, yeah, no, it started kneading. It's like, and the Lord and the angels are sitting there waiting for supper. I mean, it's like an amazing, I mean, completely out of context. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine waiting. Are you hungry? Oh, yeah, we're hungry. Oh, I'll go get you something. It's like, well, how long is this going to take? You know, but anyway, they're eating, and then the Lord speaks and says, I'll be back in a year. Now, Sarah had been listening to the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. So there's tent set up, and so she's listening there, listening to him talk. Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure of having a child? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child? Now remember, it says right there, she thought to her, she's not in the other room like, you know, laugh, ha, 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 ha. She's listening going, I ain't going to have. She's thinking these thoughts. And the Lord says, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't hear anybody laugh. Did you hear anybody laugh? I'm not hearing anybody laugh. No one's laughing at you, Lord. The Lord said, and she said, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, who's got faith here? Sarah. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Lucky for Sarah, she gets to talk during the next 12 months. You remember? I mean, you got Zechariah who doubted that you don't get to talk until the child's born. So, I mean, there's a variety of things that could have happened here to her. Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. Do you hear me lie? I didn't laugh. But he says, yes, you did laugh. It's kind of funny. I got the Lord here a little yes-no game here. Well, you laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. And the Lord,
she didn't
laugh. No.
She
didn't laugh out loud. Right. But Lord's not. You know, Lord judges the heart. There it is. Yeah, you did. I didn't laugh out loud. Yeah, you did. I heard your heart laugh.
Just the same technicality Abraham had.
Well, then, of course, in this next part right here is the Sodom and Gomorrah story where the angels go down to Sodom and the Lord stays and talks to Abraham and he intercedes for Sodom. Chapter 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And some interesting stories right there. Lot and his daughters in that. Chapter 20 is about Abraham and Abimelech, how he goes down there and has some dealings with him. Chapter 21, it's been 1 year. All that takes place in the next 12 months because now chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. Of course, in verse 8, Ishmael is sent away because now they've got two heirs to the throne or two heirs to the sheikh's wealth. Chapter 22, now, again, we don't know how old is. Rabbis have a variety of ages now, but chapter 22, sometime later, it just says, but this is probably, they put him up to like 70 years old, but probably at least 14 or 15 years old. He's probably a teenager, maybe a young man. So he's not like a little baby because he's carrying the wood. Isaac is going to be sacrificed or put on an altar. Chapter 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then the God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about. He said, I'm going to take you to a place. Just start walking. I'm going to show you a place. And throughout this chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 times, God says, talks about the place I'm going to show you and take you to the place. That place is the Temple Mound today on Mount Moriah where he was taken and he was offered there. And you know the story. That's where Abraham offers Isaac. Chapter 23, death of Sarah. 24, Isaac meets Rebekah. And now we're off on to Isaac. And that is the story of Abraham. Chapter 25, Abraham dies. Oh, just so you know, this is kind of fun information. After Sarah dies, now watch this. Are you ready? You guys know this, but if you don't know, this is really fun. Sarah now dies. Abraham's now 100 and some years old. He's going to die at the age of 175, I believe. Yeah. It says here, Abram took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father, and he goes through and talks about this. I mean, it's like, my gosh, look at all those sons. I mean, he's an old man. He's having sons. So now we begin to find out where the problem was. Verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land to the east. So he takes all these guys and sends them off, gives them plenty of stuff and sends them away from Isaac so that they don't cause problems. And of course, you heard the name Midian's in there. They're going to be coming back later on, for example, in Gideon's time. But they go, these are to become the people of the east. Interesting stuff right there. A lot of history and still these things are affecting us today. Well, that lays a foundation for what we want to do with the verses in Hebrews. Sorry, keep your notes. We'll use them again next week. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may ourselves be faithful like Abraham and Sarah, that we may fulfill the plan you've got for us. We do thank you for your patience and your diligence in our own lives. And again, Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement and an explanation of your faithfulness, of your word and your promises. Father, again, we thank you for the time we have with the word and ask that you may lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Any questions? Thank you for coming. Tony's got some scotcheroos out there.